We would like to thank Karen Jake Abelos for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn. Yulei Nishmas, Jake's beloved parents, Eliyahu ben Abba and Leah Bas Avram, and Karen's brother Yeshua ben Shimon Dov, the Neshama should have an Aliyah. As well, Barbara Bryson contributed to the Locks and Learn as well. Yulei Nishmas, her husband Zev ben Avraham, her cousin Yisrael Pinchas ben Shimshon, her grandfather Shlomo ben Yeshaya Lazer, their Neshama should have an Aliyah as well. So here we go. We are in the middle of a Mishnah. If you weren't here, we'll try to fill you in to the best of our abilities. We did some interesting stuff last week. I think some of it will come up again, but again, I'll try to explain from scratch without going into too much background, enough for that we can suffice for this week. Okay, so if we'll just review the Mishnah. If you look now, these are your first two pages that you have, not the two new pages, the first two pages. On the top it says, it's not on you to finish. So we're going to briefly review source number one. These are two Mishnayos from Rabbi Tarfon at the end of the second chapter of Pirkei Avos. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, this we did 3 weeks ago, or wherever it is, 2 weeks ago. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, Hayom Katsar Bamalacham Ruba, Bapualim Atzelim, Baschar Harbe, Ubalabayas Dochik. So the first Mishnah, Rabbi Tarfon says that the day is short, the work is long, there's a lot to do, the workers are lazy, there's a lot of reward, and the Baal Bayis, meaning God, is knocking. And then it continues, Hu Haya Omer, this is the next Mishnah, Lo Alecha Hamlacha Ligmor, it's not on you to finish. So I believe we said last week, if not we'll see it again this week, that these Mishnayos are perhaps connected according to some Perushim, according to some Mefarshim. The point is that Rabbi Tarfon starts off by saying there's so much work to do, so you might have the pushback of, well, what's the point of starting? So then he comes back and says, don't worry about finishing. It's lo alecha amlacha ligmor. You just got to start. Lo alecha amlacha ligmor. Velo ata ben chorin libata mimena. But you can't say, you know, I'm free. I have to work. You have to put in your work. Don't worry about finishing necessarily. And then he continues, im lamadta Torah harbe. If you've learned a lot of Torah, nostim lecha schar harbe. You receive a lot of reward. V'neman hu ba malachtecha shiyasham lecha schar pulasecha. And your employer is believable, is trustworthy, that he will give you the reward that you deserve. V'dam matan scharan shel tzadikim, and know the reward that tzadikim, the righteous people, get la'asid lavo, in the time to come, in the future. So last week, just to briefly recap, one main point that we made is in terms of the concept of metaphors, of what Jonathan Schofer, as we said in source number three here, you could read it, calls tropes. So the idea here within the Mishnah is that there's no mention, really, of God. It's all, when we're talking about reward and punishment, schar va'onesh, there's no direct mention of God gives you X or God takes away Y. It's all through the prism of an employee-employer relationship, and that's important for various reasons. We might even touch on that a little bit today. I encourage you, if you were not here, to review source number three. It's pretty fascinating stuff. So let's go now to source number five and six. This is where we left off as a cliffhanger at the end of last week's shiur, and that is jumping off of the idea that if you learned a lot of Torah, you get a lot of reward. So that statement on its own can be interpreted in a number of ways, but if you look at source number five, Rabbeinu Yonah, this is smack in the middle of the Rabbeinu Yonah. In the 5th line, and if you want on your own, again, I know it's Hebrew, I don't think it's worth it at the time right now to go through the first four lines, because it's basically self-explanatory from what we've already understood, but it's worth it to look into at some point. Maybe if we have time at the end, we'll read the first four lines. Let's start now with the fifth line. Im lamadta Torah harbe, nostin lecha schar harbe. If you've learned a lot of Torah, you get a lot of reward. Right, so he's about to say something perhaps that's controversial. Lomar, sheyesh yisron limarbe midaito. This is coming to teach us that there is gain to be had by somebody who learns more, who understands more. V'nechkom al hamamit, and if I or you are smarter than somebody else, af al pisha shneim lo nisbatlu, I still get more reward than somebody else, even though we put in what seems to be the same amount of effort. Right? So if I put in X amount of effort and you put in X amount of effort, but I come away with X squared amount of results because I happen to have more intelligence, let's say, and you come away with just X amount of results, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, it sounds like what he's saying is that, good, I get more reward because I'm smarter. Right? That's just how it is. Now, that, and I assume that bothers some people here, presumably our standpoint for reward, at least in a divine scheme, so maybe there's in this world, the way we see it is that it does seem to happen that people who, even though I might put more effort in, doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to get the same results, whether that's in terms of jobs or money, etc. And maybe we would say that's not really fair, but that might be how the world works. In the divine scheme, we would hope, or we would assume perhaps, that that's not how it works. And that God knows that if I put, right, it's Rahman al-Libabai, God wants our effort, He wants our heart, He wants our motivation, He wants what our desires are, not necessarily what the end results are. But that's not what Rabbeinu Yonah seems to be saying. Rabbeinu Yonah seems to be saying is that what gets rewarded? Results. And that's it. Effort might matter, but if you have the same amount of effort, but I get more results out of it, I get more schar. Does anybody think Rabbeinu Yonah is not saying that? Anybody have a different read of Rabbeinu Yonah? So let's assume for now that's what he's saying. No, you're too bothered. It can't be what he's saying.
He's talking about kamut. I can sit down and look at the Gemara, just look at it, and not try hard to get into it. So the marbe midah, I want to learn more. I do not to sit in yeshiva and say, okay, I've traveled here, 12 hours here and here.
Right. So the question. Right. So perhaps, but I'm not sure if that's the correct reading, because I don't think anybody would disagree with that. That if you have two people, one puts in more effort and gets more results, and one puts in less effort and gets less results, there's no chiddush by saying that the one who puts more efforts and gets more results, should get more reward. I don't think that's what he's saying. It sounds like he's saying, and there are others who understand this, that he says it, that marbe midato means that it's not his effort, it's not how much toil he puts in, but it's that his ability is more. Again, you could rework it. The problem is if you read it that way, then you're going to run into one of these types of problems of don't we reward effort? But what we're going to try to show today in the first part here is that this is a bigger problem than just this Rabbeinu Yonah and Perkei Avos. There's a broader philosophical and theological issue at hand here. So let's first, before we get into that, before we broaden it out past Perkei Avos, let's see source number 6. The Maharal in Perkei Avos says the following. This is source number 6. Derechayim al Avos, the Maharal says, Hu haya omer, lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. V'yesh kan l'shol she'la gedola. We can ask a great big question. Dekan mashma, it seems from here, and he's not talking about Rabbeinu Yonah, he's talking about just the simple explanation of the Mishnah in Perkei Avos. He's understanding that the simple explanation, dekan mashma, ki hakol hu lefi rov haTorah shelamad, that it is based on, the reward is based on how much you have actually learned. Sherei amar im lamata Torah harbe, nosim lacha schar harbe. If you've learned a lot of Torah, you get a lot of reward, right? So forget about, put away Rabbeinu Yonah for a second. He's bypassing Rabbeinu Yonah. He's saying that if you just read the Mishnah itself seems to be saying what we thought Rabbeinu Yonah was saying, was that it goes based on results of study, not based necessarily on effort. So that's number one. That's our Mishnah in Perkei Avos. But he has now a counter text. Ve'elu b'perek kama debrachos, the Gemara in Brachos, it says, Rabbi Lazar, Chalash, Al, Gabi, Rabbi Yochanan, Chazi, Dabba, Kabachi, Rabbi Lazar, Amalei, Mai, Kabachis, why are you crying? So there's two sages, one's crying. One asks the other one, why are you crying? Imishim Torah, Delo, Efshes, if it's because the sage was sick, so is it because you're crying because you can't learn Torah because you're sick, you're not feeling well? So the other sage tries to comfort him and says, Shaninu, Echara Marba, Echara Mamit, Vavachi, Chabin, Libo, Lashem, Shemayim. So it's not necessarily about the outcome, but it's about rather your intentions. It's about what you want. So it's not my fault if God, and this is a limited case of somebody who at the moment can't study well because he's sick, he has a headache, he has a fever, he has the flu, whatever it is. So for that week, for that 2 weeks, he's out of commission, he can't learn. So he said, I'm sad I can't learn. His friend is telling him, it's not about how much you learn, it's about where your heart is. And because you perhaps are so bothered by the fact that you can't learn, that's what God wants. God wants that motivation. So he wants the kavanah l'shem shamayim, the intention. That's very nice. Right? And then if we broaden that out to not just a two-week flu, but maybe a lifelong incapability of studying for some reason. Right? I just have a limitation, whether it's intelligence or whether it's life experience or whether it's, I'm placed in a situation where I can't sit down and study because I need to support a family. I don't have any money. I need to work 24 hours a day to try to make something. So I'm not learning. And I might have a good excuse for that. It's not my fault. I don't have the capabilities. I don't have the time. So the question is, what's at the end of the day? Right? You go up to Shemayim. What are they going to say? Are they going to say, okay, you didn't learn. You don't have any results. You've never picked up a Chumash before. You're done. I'm sorry. Or are they going to say, oh, you wanted to. That was your desire to do it, but you were in a circumstance where you couldn't. Great. Come right in. And so that's the tension. So what's the answer? So these seem to be two sources against each other. Im lamata Torah harbe nosim l'chas harbe. It's about what you've attained. Or is it about where your heart is?
Is it necessary once he doesn't learn at all and once it learns a lot? Maybe once it learns a lot and once it learns a little because maybe he's not capable. Or it doesn't have time, or all day.
Right.
But
it's still the, it's still the same effort. Question. It's still the same question.
Right,
because
but it's the effort here.
That's very nice. You're going according to one Gemara. Okay. According to the way the Maharal is at least setting up the question at this point in time, is that there's one source that says it's about the effort, and there's one source that says it's about the results. Right? So you're right, you can say it's about the effort, but that's only one side. We want to understand is what about the other side? How do we reconcile these two things? You can say we don't agree with that source. That's too easy of a sidestep. So we have to understand what's this source trying to say. And you're right, we don't have to go on extremes and say it's either I know nothing or I know everything. You could be I know 15 things versus 16 things. Right? The question is, do I get more reward for the 16 things or the 15 things plus the desire for the 16 things? Right? So again, this is all.
I think if you do it according to the results, then people that cannot do it or cannot do it so much or are not capable mentally to do it, they'll just say, what do I have to bother for? Anyway, I'm not getting it.
That's what I was thinking.
I'm 100% with you. So let's hold off on the reflections for a second because you're thinking correctly here that this is what the tension is. Right? This is the tension. If I go with a source of that this is about just results and not effort, so then why would I put in the effort if it's just about results if I can't do it? That's the problem. But we do have the real problem now is that the source seems to indicate not that way. So now let's try to understand it. So now we're in the fourth line. V'hashta mashma demar be'umamit shavim. In that Gemara, it sounds like results are not so important. Whether you did a lot or a little is not as important. It's all about the effort, the intention. The Kanamari Lamat, but here in our Mishnah it says the Matat Torah Harbe, yet Shiesh Chaschar Harbe. It's about results. So that's the tension, one source versus the other. So what's the answer according to the Maharal? The Epshra Lomar. And perhaps we can say the following. Bekan L'inyon Ha'amal Ne'emar. So he sidesteps it and he says, so what's our Mishnah talking about? It's also talking about effort. So it's not two sources pinned against each other where one says effort's more important and one says the result's more important. Re-understand our Mishnah. Our Mishnah is also saying that it's all about the effort. She'im lamata Torah v'nitza'eres aleha harbe. If you learn Torah and you're toiling and you're trying, that's where the reward comes. Through the effort and the struggle. As we explained earlier in Pirkei Avos. So if one person learned a lot of Torah, a year's worth of Torah, through working, a year's worth of effort, but somebody learned less, but with the same year's worth of effort, they're equal. So if at the end of the year you put in the same effort as the person sitting next to you in class, I don't care if they know more at the end of the day, it's all about the effort. That's how the Maharal concludes as to how we view reward. Reward is based on effort. It's not based on results. I'll take questions in a second. Just remember, though, I don't want it to be too resolved. I like tension. This is not Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah, the way we understood it, we still have this problem. According to Rabbeinu Yonah, it still seems that there's some element of outcome that's more important than effort, and we're going to try to talk about that a little bit more. Yeah.
So what if we resolve it this way, that the capacity that we have is determined by Hashem, but the amount that we learn is determined by Hashem, but the effort is really ours?
Right. Right, so that's excellent. That's how I would understand what the Maharal is saying at the end of the day, is that it's not in my hands what my IQ is necessarily, right? That's determined by God, it's determined by, you know, nature, nurture, wherever you get to that final, you know, my intelligence point, and not just intelligence, in terms of life circumstances. If I'm born in poverty, then my life circumstances are different than somebody who's born in affluence in terms of how much effort they can put into study versus having to go out to work when they're, you know, 12 years old or whatever.
So we are judged.
In according to Maharal, yes.
Maybe according to Rabbeinu Yonah too.
Maybe. Okay, we'll see. There's actually a stronger. You know what? I love the questions. Give me. I want to build it more for you. Okay, I'm going to build attention a little bit more before we go for resolutions and your thoughts. So if you look now into your new source sheets, these two pages, we have another Maharal, and we're going to pin him against. Let's just call it a philosophical approach. Perhaps the Rambam thinks like this. Again, so this is the source, the two new source sheets. On the top of the page, it should say Sefer Tiferes Yisrael. That's the Maharal in a different book. And then in the middle of the page, it should say Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. And then the second page that you have there should say Rav Dessel. Okay, so we're going to explore this a little bit more for a second. Everybody have the pages? Anybody need? Because we have extra. Okay, so here we go. This question of is it based on results or is it based on effort is really a powerful question when it comes to what we're talking about at the end of the Mishnah, the La'asid Lava, right? The Olam Haba element of this. According to a philosophical approach, again, the Rambam seems to indicate this, or perhaps does so explicitly if you've got to go through all more Nevuchim, etc. But when I get to Shamayim, right? So if you take an intellectual approach to Judaism, a rationalist approach where everything is about perfecting the intellect, and that's what the Rambam does. So what's Olam Haba about? Right? When you get to Olam Haba, what's the sort of like gateway to get in? According to the Rambam, good deeds is good, but that's not necessarily according to the Rambam. Not that the good deeds aren't important. But it's more, the emphasis is more on intellectual perfection. So meaning the higher intellect that I have, the more Torah I've learned, it's basically just, if you want to get into graduate school, it doesn't matter how much effort you put in elementary school and high school and college, it doesn't matter if you don't have the GPA or if you don't have the GREs or you don't have the whatever that, you know, the MCATs. I don't care how much effort you put in, you're not getting in. So the Rambam seems to have a similar take when it comes to Olam Haba. Again, this is a huge topic, and I'm not going into every single source. I don't know every single source about this as of right now. Maybe one time we can do in every single source. But I'm just giving you topical points here. So if according to the Rambam, it's about just at the end of the day, how much knowledge do you have to be able to sit and bask in God's intellectual glory, whatever that means, There's a point where you might not get that. Now, it doesn't mean that good deeds aren't important and good deeds don't get you something. But in terms of the ideal here is the more you perfect yourself intellectually through the study of Torah, through the study of Mada, through the study of, you know, sciences, etc., whatever the Rambam's curriculum was. I refer you back to our previous series on the Torah Mada that we did last 2 years ago. But the point is that there is some level of you need to get in through intellectual perfection. So the Maharal, as you can guess from what he just said before, doesn't like this idea. The Maharal takes more of what I would think is our type of approach, that God doesn't base himself on what you've attained intellectually, because, again, there's some people who just don't have the capabilities to attain these things intellectually. So look at Sefer Tiferes Yisrael, Perek Tes, where he doesn't quote the Rambam But he does quote philosophers here. So he says, Akar shenizbar lecha dvarim elu, nivar od ha-shela rishona, eich yikna adam atzlacha yidei maisa Torah. So the Maharal's point here is to prove that the Torah is not about intellect only. The Torah is about actions, deeds, mitzvot. You know, Jeff's good deeds over here, right? It's not just good deeds, there's specific types of mitzvot, etc. But it's about actions. Asher halchu b'derech chochmei ha-mechkar, v'hem ha-philosophim asher zacharnu l'mala. So the philosophers that we've referred to before, yitnu shem b'tiferes el ha-seichel, they highlight, they emphasize the intellect. V'ayidei ha-muskalot yikne adam ha-nitzchiyot. And it's through intellectual perfection that people attain eternity. That's according to the philosophers. V'yasu ha-maisim ha-yisharim v'atovim k'mo techuna v'sulam asher yagia behen ala muskalos. Okay, so now, but again, you can't just be, if you're a Jewish philosopher, you can't just say everything's about intellect. Because what are you going to run into? What problem are you going to run into? You say everything's about intellect. What about all the mitzvot that actually require actions? Right? That's, you know, 99% of everything is actions. So how are you going to deal with that if you're going to emphasize that everything's about intellect? So this is how he, this is, he's saying this as a sort of a dig into them. But he says that they make the ma'asim the way, it's the ladder to get to the intellect. Right? So in a Jewish philosopher's approach, again, this is not every Jewish philosopher, but what if you're going to say that everything's about the intellect, so how do you deal with mitzvos? Mitzvos are the ladder to get you to intellect. But the ikkar, the essence, is all about intellect. So look at how the Maharal says this. Next three words. Umizeh hasulam naflu. And it is on this ladder that these philosophers fell. Vanachnu talmidei Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom. We are students of Moshe. Kamnu v'nisodeid al yidei Torah Hashem u'mitzvosav. We care about Torah and mitzvos. Va'ikar asher hivim lezeh she'arachok mehem she'amaisa gash mi'atzlachas ha-nefesh ha-nibdal. And these philosophers had a big problem saying that my bodily actions should be so important. U'lekach ozvu es ha-maisa adam v'nishanu el ha-seichel. And therefore, because they were so grossed out, if you will, by the concept of these philosophers that our body is so important, that our actions of our body are so important, that that's what the Torah cares about? Can't be. The Torah only cares about seichel, so the maisim are a way to attain seichel. That's the philosophers. The Maharal says that's wrong. That's completely wrong. And he goes and he continues here. We're not going to see the whole thing inside. We'll just do a few more sentences. V'hine lo rachoku la'adam she'efshar liknos ha'atzlach ha'ruchnis la'idei ha'maisim ha'tovim. He goes on for a bunch of paragraphs and explains his philosophy that it is through actions that we can attain perfection. According to the Maharal, the important concept here that gets us into Olam Haba is not intellect, but rather dveikus, what he calls dveikut, to connect to God. And there's a whole analysis of what he means by dveikus. We're not going to get into that now, but it's connecting to God, and that happens through Torah study, yes, but also, and perhaps even more primarily, or at least parallel tracks, through actions. I want to just do one more line on him to show you how this applies to what we're talking about. Go to the last line. I bolded and italicized it. So after he continues for a long time talking about just repeating and proving his concept that it's not about intellect only, it's about intellect and actions together, and actions perhaps are even more important to create that dveikus. So he says, ki lefi divrei, back to the philosophers. If you take this intellectual approach of the philosophers, lo tiyat rak le'echad o l'shnayim bidur. Right? It's an elitist approach. Right? Who's going to get into an Olam Haba? Right? The Rambam. That's it. Right? There'll be a few people in each generation who will get into Olam Haba, and everybody else is stuck, you know, wherever they are. It's for these two people the whole world was created in each generation. Maharal says that's ridiculous. We're not going to take an elitist approach. We're going to take more of a popular approach that everybody has a chance, and that's what the Torah is about. That everybody has mitzvos and Torah, that they have to study the Torah, they have to do the mitzvos, and it's through that that we create the that we attain Olam Haba. So if that's the case, now you see this tension again. It's basically, I think, maybe you could argue, but it's basically the same tension between the Rabbeinu Yonah and the Maharal and Pirkei Avos and the Maharal and the philosophers here in the Tiferes Yisrael. Is it about my intellectual attainment at the end of the day? Is it result-oriented? Or is that not how we measure what a person is? Rather, we measure them by the mitzvos that they do. Still not done. I still want to build it one more level here, and then we'll reflect for a second. One more idea. There's a famous, if you take your Rambam and your Rav Dessler and put them side by side. So the same sheet we're on right now in the where we left off the Maharal, and then take the Rav Dessler sheet on the other side, on the third page, and just put them side by side so we can do a point-counterpoint here as well. So Rav Dessler was a leader in the Haredi world in England and in B'nai Brak for a bunch of years in the previous generation, so in the early and middle 20th century. And he has a sefer called Michtav Meliyahu, which translated into English, Strive for Truth. And he has a famous concept that I think is pretty popular nowadays in lecture circuits, that people quote this idea of Rav Dessler's concept of Bechira, free will, free choice. And I think that the tension that we're talking about is the same tension that Rav Dessler is going to pick up on, and how he's going to deal with it, I think, is going to be similar to what we want to say the Maharal, the style of the Maharal, although I'm not sure the Maharal would say what Rav Dessler says. But the question is the same. When it comes to Bechira, free will, so how does God judge us? Right? So does God judge me, the person born in X, Y, or Z circumstances, where, you know, again, money I have, or, you know, intellect I have, or, you know, whatever else I have is in a good standing, versus somebody else who was born in a situation that's less appealing, didn't have any money, maybe, you know, his parents were criminals, his parents were drug addicts, etc., and then all of a sudden, now, we're both given the same Torah to keep. Right? But this person obviously has a huger, a bigger struggle to get to what would be a Torah path style, Torah lifestyle. So the question is, how do we judge these people? Again, we don't judge. If we refer back to other shirim, we don't like judging. That's not the message of Pirkei Avos. But God judges, and we try to understand how God judges. Remember from last week that all of that is just a metaphor. We don't really understand, and that's why we talk in terms of metaphors. But if we try to understand how God judges, so is it true that God's just going to look at, did I do the 613 mitzvos? Did this person do the 613 mitzvos? It was much easier for me to do the 613 mitzvos growing up in a, you know, a shtetl and growing up in, I'm not talking about me personally, I don't get that right now. You know, so it was much easier for me growing up in a frum community with everything was no yitzharas, whatever, versus somebody who grew up in a not, you know, such a kosher community. At the end of the day, I have a report card, right? So 613 mitzvos, check or X. Right? Does it matter where I came from in terms of that judging? So Rav Dessler says, yes. Nekudas HaBechira, let's read a little bit inside. Kishishnei Amim Nilchamim. And just keep in mind, as we read this is a metaphor. Remember the metaphor speech from last week? That metaphors are important. When we talk about, you know, the Yetzer Hara or the Nekudas HaBechira, and we use a metaphor of war, there's a whole list of things that come along with that in terms of how we understand Bechira or Yetzer Hara. Right? If I look at it, and this is a contemporary therapeutic point as well, so I can look at, you know, a struggle between, let's say, rational or irrational beliefs. Right? So I have some irrational beliefs, I have rational beliefs. So how do I presume, again, I'm not going to go too much into background here, but presumably, let's say we want to have rational beliefs and have less irrational beliefs. So we're all comprised of both rational and irrational beliefs in our head. So if I want to have more rational beliefs and less irrational beliefs, the question is, how do I deal with that? So there's two streams, it's more than two, but let's, for simplicity's sake now, you could look at it in two different ways. You could have a stream of therapy that says, from a metaphorical perspective, that it's a battle between rational and irrational beliefs, and you want to dispute the irrational beliefs to try to increase the rational beliefs and decrease the irrational beliefs. So it's a battle, it's a war between your rational side and your irrational side. That's one metaphor to use. And that with that comes a whole host of therapeutic interventions based on this battle metaphor. But you don't have to look at it as a battle metaphor. It doesn't have to be two competing streams of thoughts in your head that have to war against each other. And you can look at it as a metaphor, as that they're just
just thoughts. And I could ignore, I could choose to ignore one, I could choose to focus on one, but there's no real battle inside. And again, from that is a whole host of other therapeutic techniques that would come from that way of looking at irrational or unhelpful thoughts. So the metaphor is so important of how do I understand, again, Yetzer Hara, is it a battle of the Yetzer Hara, or is it trying to integrate the Yetzer Hara into the Yetzer HaTov? And again, I think I told you we'll talk perhaps about that on Shavuos. But in terms of now, Nekudas HaBechira, keep in mind the metaphor point and what Rav Dessler has to say. Kishishnei amim nilchamim, when two nations are fighting, hinei hamilchama hi b'mako ma'arachta. So there is a point of battle. Kol masha acharei tzva ha'ama echad hu kulo tachas rishuso. So anything, if you picture that this is the place of battle, again, wars don't necessarily get fought like this nowadays, but if this is the place of battle, the trenches over here, so everything on this side behind me is mine. That's not part of the war anymore. This is mine. You're standing over there facing this way. Anything behind you is over there. That's part of your territory. That's not part of where the war is. Right? So shacharei tzva amachad hu kulo tachos rishus. So anything is mine over there. Ve'lo sham shum nigud kol. There's no fight over. There's no battle behind me. V'chein mashu ma'achorei hasheni kulo b'rishus hasheni. And everything behind you is part of your battle. Ima echad yinatzeach pa'am b'karov v'yidches hasheni merachek ma azay b'hischadei shacharei v'yeh b'makom shiamdu shneim az. So let's say the war continues and I'm able to make a push. So now, instead of me being here and you being here, I push you back, 100 yards. So now, there's a new point of battle. But the stuff that I gain now is no longer the battle point. That's not, the fight's not in that new 100 yards. I already got that 100 yards, that's mine. And now the battle is 100 yards down over there. Right? So that's the metaphor. Hareshu b'pol yishrach chazis achas v'koach kol shetach shtei amedinosu mi makom ha-karev. So the whole battle is only in one point. It's always going to be at one point. Now, so what's the nimshal? What's the learning? What's the metaphor? Kenu gam be'inyan ha-bechira. Kol adam yesh lo bechira. Everybody has free will. Haynu b'nekudas pegishas ha-emes shelo im ha-emes ha-meduma told us Hashaker. So there's a point that where my truth is sort of interacting with the Sheker. Aval rov masav heim b'makom she'ina emes v'sheker nifgashim sham klal. But that battle between my emes and Sheker, between what's right and wrong, that's only on a little point. That's not on 99% of the things that I do, and I'll give you a metaphor in a second for this to understand it. There's so much of what's right. I'm just going to translate MS as right for now, because I think it's just easier to understand it that way. There's so much of what we understand as right that was just taught to us by our parents. I would never think of doing the opposite. I would never think of, punching somebody in the face. I would never think of it. Why? Because that's how I was raised, and that was never a challenge for me. That's really what the point is. All right? I'm not saying I'm talking about myself right now, but I'm just kidding. So,
I won't tell any stories.
Okay.
So the point is that there's a point where I struggle. Anything that's not a struggle, Rav Dessler argues, is not part of the battle. So if I was raised in a certain way, that this was never a desire for me to do this bad thing, it's not part of what I'm judged on even. I would never think of doing the opposite. So many things that I do that are wrong, I don't even think that it's wrong. Right? So it could go in both directions. Either for good, it's not a battlefield, it's not a battlefront, because it's so ingrained into me that I would never struggle with it, or it's so bad that I don't even think it's bad, or I don't think it's a problem, and that itself, here's the chiddush of Rav Dessler, is not where the battle point of Bechira is. Ein ha-Bechira shayachas el b'nekuda shebein tzavo shal yetzer ha-tov l'tzavo shal yetzer ha-ra. The only place of Bechira, of free choice, is in that point where there's a battle between the yetzer ha-tov and the yetzer ha-ra. Harbei nechshalim tamid b'loshon hara, mipnei shehurgalu bo. So many of us are he doesn't say many of us, but he says many people, are, you know, struggle with Lashon Hara because it's so common. V'lo yala al daitam klal kirahu. And we don't even think twice that it's problematic. Those people who never think that I'm going to break Shabbos, bittul tefillah, not daven, tzitzis, tefillah, kedomeh, that's not part of my battle. Hainu mishum shebe Shabbos tefillah v'tzitzis nischanchu v'hurgulu kokach ad she'en knisa sham le'yetzara. There's no place for the Yetzirah to enter in terms of those mitzvahs. Amnam nekuda zu shel habechira eina omedes tamid al matzav echad. This is an important point for Dessler, is that this bechira point is never, it's not static. It doesn't just stay in one place. Ki bebechiros tatobos ha'adam ola lamaila. Through good choices, now my bechira point increases, goes up. Hayinu shamakomo shayu marechas hamocham mikodem nichnasim l'rashus ha'yetzirah tov. So now I moved 100 yards up in the battle. I'm doing good things, so those 100 yards now are not in the Bechira point. Those I've conquered already. Now those things that I've conquered already, there's no struggle with, and that's the concept of mitzvah goreres mitzvah, and the same, the opposite. The Bechira haros migrashos yetzer atov mimikomo, when we do bad things, so now the yetzer atov gets moved back. Now, when I do those bad things, I don't even think twice about it. And that's the concept of Avera Guerrera Savera. Rav Dessler's big point, and he goes on for pages and pages and pages, seems to be that when it comes to Bechira, what's important, it's that little space, or big space, however big the space is, of battle, where I have a Yetzer Hara to do the opposite, and the Yetzer Tov is trying to convince me to do the right thing. That's where my point of Bechira is. And the metaphor, I think, were by Tats, I heard this year a bunch of years ago, I think the metaphor he used was, if you're going to, if some guy is a bank robber, and that's what he does, and he's going to rob a bank, that's not his Nakuda point. He's going to rob a bank, that's what he's going to do. That's how he grew up, etc. His Bechira point might be, do I shove the old lady when I run out of the bank or not? Okay. So now, this is a nice idea in some extent, to some extent, in that it's similar to the concept of, it's all based on where I am in life. It's based on my environment. It's based on what God sort of endowed me with to begin with in terms of my nature and or nurture. But this is pretty problematic, right, from another standpoint. And this is where the Rambam comes in. We're not going to see this whole Rambam inside. There's English here, so you can look it up on your own. But the Rambam, when he talks about Bechira, doesn't say this. The Rambam takes the approach that perhaps I'm connecting these to the other concepts that we've seen already. Maybe it's not connected. But the Rambam says, everybody has free will to make the right choice. What's the right choice? Doing Torah and mitzvahs. That's it. I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what environment you... God told you to do something. Now, you don't know about God. You don't understand it. The Rambam gets environment. We talked about the Karaites as a concept where the Rambam says that, you know, it's different. They grew up in that way. But that's still not the point. Is that you're judged, according to the Rambam, by God, based on whether or not you do the right thing or the wrong thing. And if you just read, again, you skim it, there's no indication here of any Bechira point. There's no indication that there's things that you can do or that you're not judged on just because that's not where the fight or the battle is. Lashon Hara. So in my head, Lashon Hara isn't a battle because I'm so, you know, normalized to do it. Too bad, right? You're still judged based on your Lashon Hara. So the Rambam says, free will is granted to all men. If one desires to turn himself to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is his. Should he desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. It's all in your hands to choose. And then Halakha 2, a person should not entertain the thesis held by the fools among the Gentiles, the majority of the undeveloped among Israel. The time of man's creation, the Holy One, blessed be He, decrees whether he will be righteous or wicked. This is untrue. Each person is fit to be righteous like Moses, our teacher, or wicked like Yeravam. Everybody, I don't care who you are, you have the choice. And then he talks about how that applies to tshuva, and then if you flip the page, you can keep reading. But the main, and when I was... I believe it was in this chapter. I was in, mentioned before, Rav Twersky's shiur in YU, a good 10 years ago or so. More than I can probably calculate it. When I think he was doing Hilchos Tshuva, somebody brought to his attention Rav Dessler's point, and his reflection was, if I remember correctly, is that that's not what the Rambam says. Or it doesn't seem that way in the Rambam. I forget exactly how he phrased it, but it doesn't seem that way in the Rambam. The Rambam seems to say, you have mitzvot that you do, you have your report card, and at the end of the day, you have to fulfill the report card. I don't care if you have bad yitzhar or good yitzhar, it doesn't matter. You have to fulfill the report card. You did it great, you didn't do it too bad. I'm sorry, but you're judged based on what the mitzvot are. That seems to be the Rambam's point. Just to recap, and then I'll take everybody's reflections and questions. I think if we just put a line in between these sources that we've done three different levels here, I think what we see here is a tension that I will not be able to give you a conclusive answer or resolve with, but there's a tension here, and I'm okay with tension, and I think you should be okay with tension too, is that we have two different ways of looking at this. We have one way where it's all based on effort, and we empathize and we take people's character, we take people's environment, we take people's capabilities into effect. And all of that's more important than results. Right? Results aren't as important as to your heart, as to what you want, as to what you desire. That's track one. We saw that in the Maharal on Perkei Avos, in the Matat Torah Harbe, Nozmos Tar Harbe, means your toil, your effort, not your result. We saw it with the Maharal in terms of mitzvos and tzvekos. It's not about intellectual, but again, it's a you could slightly separate point, but I'm connecting them. But you could, that it's all about your tzvekos, your connection to God, not about intellectual perfection, because not everybody can have intellectual perfection. And then I think we see it here with Rav Dessler. Again, Maharal might not agree with Rav Dessler's application, but it's an idea of that your place, your environment, your context matters so much in terms of how you're judged. And God knows your context, knows where you are, and judges you based on that context. That's one stream. The other stream seems to be more of a result-oriented, and it is based on how much you can do, and I don't care about effort as much in terms of, at the end of the day, you either get into graduate school or you don't get into graduate school. You've accomplished, you haven't accomplished. You tried, okay, I'm sorry you tried, but you didn't make it. Now, it sounds harsh, and we don't like, that's like the mean one, right? And I don't have a resolution to this. You could choose if you want and say, I'm more of an effort person and I disagree with the result-oriented people. I'm okay with that. I have no problem with that. Just know that the result-oriented people, at least the way I'm reading it, do exist. And I think that's okay because we still don't understand how God works. That's the big point at the end of the day. It's all about the metaphor of how we try to understand, and we don't. We don't understand. We can look at God as a strict judge. We can look at God as the Avinu, as we mentioned last week. We can look at God as the Malkenu, as well. There's Din and there's Chesed, and we have to integrate those two. And those things are so hard to understand because we just don't get it. So we have different pieces that you can, you know, different streams and different thoughts about how you can understand it. Do I have a conclusive answer? No, because I can't have a conclusive answer because I don't know how God works. We have different metaphors. We have different ways of trying to understand it. And I'm okay with living with the tension. And if you want to pick one. That's fine. Again, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. What matters is do mitzvos, learn as much Torah as you can. And we worry about God to judge us. That's what our job is. How we're rewarded is a nice thing to talk about in the shir. It's a nice thing to think about. But at the end of the day, it's about doing mitzvos and learning as much Torah as possible. When we get to Shemayim, he'll take care of us. Yes?
Two quick things. One, I agree. I love listening to Rabbi Tatz. I recommend everybody to listen to the one that Mom mentioned. Rabbi Mordechai. But as a Bala Tshuva, one of my struggles in my early teens was, do I eat in a kosher restaurant or do I eat dairy in a non-kosher restaurant? And I struggled with this all during my teenage years. And thank God, you know, like now, I could pass by McDonald's, I don't even know I'm there.
How about Burger King?
Thank God. So, like, there are certain things, like, I look at it, and the Bechira, Rabbi Tatz has this line, and he gives, like, your point, the Bechira is over here. So, for me, that struggle was here, it's not there anymore. The struggles are here, you know, I got to deal right with this and that, because I've grown in that area. So, I recommend that everyone listen to that. My other question, I have a question. At the time that all these were written, women didn't learn formally. So therefore, they didn't get the higher intellect. Does that mean they would never get into Olam Haba? And is that considered gender?
This is a very controversial point. It's a controversial idea. It's not just women. It's about, and you can even see it in the Rambam, the way he said it, about the, what he's talking about, Bechira. sort of a sharp language. He says, don't, where is it? A person, al yavor mashvatcha davar zesh omrim tipshei umas ulam verov golmei b'nei Yisrael, shakadosh baruch hu gozer al adam. So golmei b'nei, like golem, means like you're sort of like, you know, not really into so much thinking. So the point here is that, yes, this is a problem, it's a struggle we have to deal with. If you take an elitist approach, how do you deal with people? Not just women back in the day who didn't know. What about people who just don't know? Right? That's the Maharal's point. You're talking about two people. That's the Maharal's critique. So I'm okay with taking the Maharal's critique and saying the Maharal's right, then the Rambam or whoever else goes along with those, sort of the elitist type of idea, you know, has to contend with that. You know, I don't have a perfect answer to that. That's why I'm more inclined to say everybody, you know, tries their best and does what, you know, God requires of them or tries to, based on their level. I think it makes sense to take that approach. But there's no question that if you take this intellectual approach, there will be people who will not get, doesn't mean you're not going to get any Olam Haba, it just means you're not going to get the Harvard of Olam Haba, if you will. So, yeah. Yeah. And I think that's the exact struggle here, is that we live in this world, and that's why the metaphors, again, I think it's so such an important point from last week, the metaphors fall short. Whenever you talk about metaphors and you try to apply them to God, they're not going to work completely because, you know, we sort of don't get it. And you're right, we struggle with this too. Do I empathize with the kid's struggle? Do I need results at the end of the day? I can't. This is there's no real full resolution. This is really hard. Yeah, and no, this is the, I mean, these are real points that apply to a lot of things. I think that's a good point. Yeah.
Just with respect to Rav Dessler and the Rambam, and how to list targets for my first view that they're arguing, but it would seem to me that, at least in the small bits that we have over here, that they're not necessarily in conflict. I mean, the Rambam is, first and foremost, obviously, it's a halachasay for over here. Rav Dessler was, this was really a Musser speaker of Elio, and I think he's giving us an approach to how to approach your life almost on today, one day at a time. If you're going to start thinking about everything you have to do, which is a little bit what the Rambam says in terms of approach, it's proper for a person to, you know, where he says at the bottom of the page over there. See, this seems like Professor saying it's not okay if you go and don't eat kosher because that's not your struggle. All he's saying is today, focus on what you need to struggle with, and then tomorrow, like with the metaphor of the battlefield, once you capture that, you'll go to the next struggle. He's not saying that. I don't see him saying it's different from the Rambam that all of this is not a problem. It's just an approach to Shuvah.
That's a fair point. In order to fully analyze that, we would have to go through all of Rav Dessler's piece on that. And all the Rambams on stuff like that. I think at the end of the day, if Rav Dessler is just saying this as a metaphor, but doesn't have any, he's not saying that this is how you're judged in Shemayim, right? Then you're right. There's just a mindset to have, is that if you're struggling, you know, don't worry about things that are too far ahead of you. Worry about what's in front of you. You know, lo alach alam l'chalik mor. Just worry about what's right in front of you. That approach, I don't think the Rambam would necessarily disagree with that too. So, but if you're taking it the way I'm saying, which the way I understand the Rav Dessler is he's saying this too, is that it's not just a practical, you know, self-help approach, but it's also, you know, a broader theological approach that this is how we're judged. Then that's where the tension would arise. But I thought we would have to. You're right. We'd have to go through all of Rav Dessler there to figure out if he's saying that. Yeah.
why do we have to pick and choose one idiosa over the other? Because if somebody only does Matan Tovim and doesn't learn any Torah, that's not good either. If somebody only learns Torah and they have no concept of Matan Tovim, that's not good either. So the Rambam himself always spoke about Shvil Hazaha. So, I mean, to me, it seems like there has to be a balance between the two. There has to be this and that.
Right, and everybody agrees there has to be this and that, right? Everybody agrees that when it comes to Torah, you have to do, if you're a Jewish, you know, religious philosopher, you have to do mitzvos and you have to learn Torah, right? Those two things are true. The Maharal would say that, the Rambam would say that. The question is what's the end goal, if you will, or what's the point at the end that you're, you know, the most important point? The Rambam would say intellect. The Maharal would say Dveikus, you know, connecting to God, is there a this is really the question at the end that I tried to make before. Is there a practical difference between these two approaches in terms of what I need to do? And I think the answer is perhaps no, right? And the answer is you still do Torah and mitzvot. You still learn Torah, you still do mitzvot. That's the answer. The question that we're approaching it from is again more of a philosophical question. Is that at the end of the day, then how are you? You know, what are the ramifications of this in terms of how you're judged? And the answer, according to the Rambam, is, okay, intellect's more important, that's the end goal, and if you have it, you have it, you don't, you don't. And there's ramifications for that in terms of how much Olam Haba you get, right? That doesn't mean that you don't do Torah and you don't do mitzvahs. So I think that, you know, from a practical lemaisa, what do I do? You learn Torah, you do mitzvahs. That's it. You want to talk about and try to philosophize about how God would judge you on that, that's where you get into these points. I think that's one thing. Yeah, and then we'll circle around.
We have the concept of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means I am asking for mechila for things that I did, that Hashem gave me the ability to do or not do, that I was nichshol in. Things that I tried using my intellect, using my attempts at dveikus with Hashem, and still I have fallen short. It is very hard for me to accept the notion that Hashem would say, I get it, Weinstein, you tried, it's not good enough. With all of your trying and all of your ability, Hashem is not going to say to me, and I'm pretty sure about this, you know, you're not as smart as Schiffman, and so therefore, you're out.
It's a very, it's not you're it out,
flies,
right?
It so that's, flies but, in the face.
Let me finish.
That flies in the face of everything that we know about Hashem, okay, lo rachamon.
Right.
So that's one piece of it that I have great difficulty with, and the idea and it's carried out throughout all history. You have Misnagdim, and you have Chassidus. The Chassidus Baal Shem Tov came along and said, "So you're not a great guy from a little yeshiva. That doesn't mean that just because you're a farm guy and you're getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and you're working and you're working, you can't do anything. You're out. No, not you're out." You do other things. You do Gemilas Chesed. You do whatever you can do. It's impossible in the way that I have come to see it that it's impossible that coming to Shemayim, this is what they're going to say. And finally, none of these people who are talking, none of them has been to Shemayim to know with any certainty that this is exactly how it will be.
Right, so that's, again, I think you're reiterating my points. In a slightly different method, but that is my point, is that we don't know, and that's why there's a tension. Now, you're saying that you only could understand one way. I get that, but even within your description of Misnagdim versus Hasidim, so why is Hasidus right? My whole point is that it's okay for them both to have some elements of truth, because you're bringing in Melech Rachamon, you're bringing in, Ava Rachamon, I'm bringing in, Melech Din. And those are two parallel, and we have to figure out how they integrate, but sometimes they're just different tracks that have different outcomes if you understand it as this metaphor or that metaphor. How do I know at the end of the day? I don't. But we have different approaches within Judaism. Some people might want to veer towards this point. Go ahead.
I think the heart of what I'm trying to say is that, a human being can say to himself perhaps, look, I really tried, when really, instead of doing 100%, you did 47%, and you're claiming it was 100%. The only one who knows is HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Correct.
So when the time comes, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who has to weigh, because none of these people who are being quoted have the ability finally to judge. we can only infer from all of their directions and all of their points of view what's the best way to live life, but essentially the bottom line will be how we are judged.
No,
we
don't know. We don't know. That's the point. That's what we don't know. Now, just for you to look on your own here, the Rambam talks about tshuva. It is so called tshuva. Look at the bottom left here in terms of how do you deal with how the Rambam deal with tshuva. Again, the Rambam thinks that you obviously have to do tshuva. And then this gets to my mother's point from before in terms of, you know, so let's say you take this approach of sort of like a more harsh type of approach. And, you know, just because you didn't know, you know, too bad to an extent. Again, I don't know how God works. I don't know how the Rambam thought God works completely in all these situations. But the Rambam thinks if you did something wrong, you have to do tshuva for that. That's it. Like, whether or not you had a reason to not know or to know, it's like you have to do tshuva. So therefore, it's proper for a person to cry and mourn for his sins for what he has done to his soul. So that actually is a hopeful point according to Rambam. It's not that Rambam's like, no, you're it. You have no choice. You're done. The concept of tshuva is that hopefully at some point you realize and then you feel really, really bad about it and try to do better. That's Yom Kippur according to the Rambam. I don't think the Rambam has
that's
a problem
not, right.
With Yom Kippur.
That's not in conflict with anyone.
What?
That notion. That's not in conflict
yeah.
with anyone.
Okay, yeah, and then, sorry, real quick.
I think it's, as it says, Kol Yisrael Yishlem Chelek L'Olam Haba. We don't know what's going on there. But anybody who followed the Rambam with the Sikhli, with the Sechel, and he accomplished, so he would have, in Olam Haba, there is a dish of the Rambams. There is a tish for the people who said
I don't think the Rambam would have a tish.
Who said that the healing, who said the healing sure. All their life. So they will see it near the Abdes level, whatever.
Right.
And it means that there is a section of all of them are tzadikim, but in their level. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts somebody who is a smart and he learned the
again, it's a nice idea. I get back to Chaim's point. I really don't know what's going to happen, but I don't know.
So the Lord is the edge, not to give up hope. And there will be a place for women also.
Everybody, right. So I want to reiterate that point. Is that everybody gets Olam Haba, right? Everybody gets Olam Haba. The question is, okay, so what, you know, I think the metaphor that the Chavetz Chaim used, or at least I heard from the Chavetz Chaim, is that do you want like a shack in Olam Haba or do you want a palace in Olam Haba? But you get Olam Haba, and the question is, so according to this rabbi, so this is how you get a mansion in Olam Haba, and according to this rabbi, this is how you get a mansion in Olam Haba. But again, we're all going to, you know, this...
And then continue to
argue... To fight about it in Olam Haba. Okay, yes and yes.
If we say that Hashem made everybody the way he is. He gave some people more intellect, some people less. And Hashem also has Olam Haba. Now, if we say that we judge the people according
we
to
don't,
results,
but yes, okay.
No, you know, okay. According to results, then Hashem already gave their judgment when he created them. Because it's not like a college. A college didn't create the people that come to him. You go to college, you go to graduate school, if you have a lot of intellect, and you know, you'll get in. But that's not the way by Hashem, because Hashem made us the way it is. So you cannot judge a person according to his intellect. You have to judge him according to his deeds, to the effort. If somebody has an IQ of 50, or somebody has an IQ of 200 or whatever, you cannot judge them the same way. You have to judge them according to effort. Because Hashem made them this way, and each of them will have, like you say, everybody has a Olam Haba, but I think they have to judge him according to his effort.
Okay, fine. That's exactly what the Maharal says, and that's the Maharal's critique of the Rambam. So good. I do want to bring up, I want to make you feel that itself is not always a great answer. Because we're, just something to think about, we are under the assumption here that effort is also in our control. Right? So if you go like deep, and I don't have an answer to this, but if you go like really deep philosophically, what is effort and how is it in your control? And then how are you judged on that? So if I'm, now you're saying, so I have a lower IQ. Let's say I'm born with lo aleinu, some disease of some sort where I can't even put effort in, right? I have such a low IQ that I can't even think, or I don't even know, what happens there, right? So my point is that you can move that bar a little bit farther down the road. Is that okay? So why is it about effort? So what does God do about how does He judge those people? And the answer is, again, I have absolutely no idea. But at some point, even effort, you have to decide. So, there's some people who are so, why is this? Is it because of, their chemical makeup? Is it because of genetics? Is it because of what God gave them? There's some people who are so, and effortful and energetic. And there's some people who have, a lower level of energy and a low level of effort. And they can't, it's harder for them, right? So where does that come from? And how are they judged? And then how are they judged based on that? So it's not such a simple solution, even though this is standard that we're judged based on effort. But where does effort come from? What does that mean? I'm judged based on effort. I have more energy than you. You have less energy than me. Getting back to what we saw in the Sforno the other week, is that when I'm good at learning, so I enjoy it more, and that makes me want to put in more effort. But let's say I stink at learning. So what am I going to tell somebody who stinks at learning? It's all about the effort, but it's tedious to me, right? And that's the point. So I still have to do it, even though it's tedious. But how do I get the energy to go, the willpower to go do that? Where does that come from? So my point is that it's that you could move.
What he's capable of, somebody's capable of learning how to read and how to write. Somebody's capable to much more. Here comes all the mitzvot and going to daven. And chesed and everything. So that's
I hear.
So if I'm reading it, so Rav Dessler seems to be putting the onus on the parents and on the environment, so that if somebody comes to a judge and he says, listen, I grew up in the ghettos and my father's out of the picture, my mother's a drug addict, that's why I'm so bad.
Right.
Whereas the Rambam puts the onus on the person himself. So when he comes to a judge and the judge says to him, you know what, there are plenty of people who grew up in the ghetto and had the same kind of environment as you, but through effort and through hard work, they reached Shvil HaZahav. And I think, I'm not...
And again, there's no way of resolving this tension completely. And you think about it also, what would Rav Dessler say? So Rav Dessler would tell a judge who's actually like Lamaisa, the guy is a murderer and he comes in, but he comes from a bad environment, so Rav Dessler, okay, let him go. I doubt Rav Dessler would say that, right? We're talking about here in terms of divine judging of sorts, and because of that, all bets are off. How does it apply to teaching? How does it apply to judges? How does it apply, so there's a framework that we have to follow in this world, presumably, that says that, no, you need to go based on results. And then, I guess the message for us is then how do you deal with this effort in terms of where does that come from? How do you judge effort? Is it important?
So I think the Rambam is saying that
in God, but I'm taking Joyce's point from before, is then how do I apply that message to me in this world, judging my students, judging my children, judging if I'm an actual judge, judging people. All right, so I think we're pretty late.
Just want to ask you as a psychologist today.
Yeah.
And what are the ways that you would treat a patient, let's say, that comes in and says, oh, like, woe is me, have a pity party, or would you rather say to them, listen, get over it, get yourself together, and do what you have to do? So how does
what
that
you want to say, or what would you say? I don't think you're going
to... I don't know. I mean, you. I know what I would do, but...
Right. But again, that's...
In your field, in psychology, whatever it is, when you have to deal with human beings and people, what's the more effective way, or where have you seen better results?
I mean, that sort of depends on the person. I mean, your gut reaction is that anybody who comes to you who's depressed and can't put any effort in or is having trouble, you say, get over yourself. I probably won't work so well. Again, it depends on the alliance that was created and all that stuff. Maybe at a certain point it could help, but again, there's a whole technique and, a lot going on there. But especially if you're not a therapist and you don't know the person that well, I would be very, very wary of telling somebody to stop the pity party. If there's a serious issue. If they're just kvetching for whatever reason, and whatever. It's too broad of a question to give a real answer to. But I hear. Last points.
Okay.
Better be good. Pressure's on.
Okay.
people don't have the ability to give the effort, I believe that if they're giving other people the opportunity to do the mitzvahs. And I think of the time that my mother was in a coma over, she started Erev Rosh Hashanah, and she passed away day after Yom Kippur. And the hospital wanted us to pull the plug, and we didn't. But during that time, the family got into so many mitzvahs about mitzvahs. Some of us were learning. My brother, who's not even religious, started looking up online all the different Torah views on keeping people alive, not alive. And I think about all the mitzvahs. My mother couldn't do anything at that time. And I believe that that's why sometimes Hashem puts people on this earth that don't, can't make the effort. So it's here for us, the animal.
Right. The nice idea. I'm not sure it takes care of the problem, though, is that if and how are they judged, right? Maybe they're not. Maybe their whole purpose is not to be here at that point in time to be judged at all. Maybe that's the answer. Again, but that goes beyond us.